Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together, not merely for the purpose of meeting one another, as precious as that is, but to be able to meet with you, Father. The fact that you have promised to assemble with your people in a way other than how you meet with us as individuals or as families. And a special blessing for us as we assemble ourselves together, meeting with our covenant God. That's why we're here. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us that we may be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ. He is worthy. And work in us that we might grow in grace and become ever more like Him. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And God bless the reading of His Word. Let's turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in your hymnals. And let us confess the faith that God has given to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 133. Let's hear God's Word. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the word that we have heard you speak to us from your word. both in the Old Covenant Scriptures and the New Covenant Scriptures. Your greeting, your call to worship. Now, as we come to the examination of several passages of your word, we pray that we would hear you again as you speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Allow us the attention span to focus on your word. Grant to us tender hearts, that if we see our sins, we would forsake them. Grant to us a zeal for you, so that if we see that we have failed to measure up, that we would have the determination, God helping us, to be what we can and should be in and through and for Christ Jesus, our Savior. May the result be that when we depart, whether it's at noon or at 1 o'clock or at 2:30, that we'll leave more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And that your word would continue to bear fruit in the days and week ahead of us. That when we assemble next Lord's Day, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived this morning. Achieve that in us, we pray. We pray for those, Father, who protect us, who wear the uniform of our city or our state or of our nation. And while we sit here in peace and security and relative prosperity, they are sacrificing. Sacrificing dollars they could earn in the secular, in the non-military world, sacrificing nights' sleeps, being away from friends and family and home, even being away from their mates and their children. Keep them safe. And we particularly want to pray for our brothers and sisters in uniform, for their safety, but also for that other warfare in which they engage, that they may see great victories for Christ. Now, Father, again, open our eyes as we come to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are, for the next couple of weeks, and I'm not talking about, 12 or 24 weeks, I'm going to be looking at portions of the doctrine of the church. What does the Bible teach us about the church? That in large measure has come about because of events that have happened here in our assembly, because of things I've read, because of things I've seen, and frankly because God keeps harassing my mind about it. We're going to look at one of the blessed aspects this morning in the few minutes we have before we go to the Lord's table. But this blessed aspect is also one of the dangers or one of the problems. I've never seen church hopping anywhere else like I've seen it in Lincoln. And that may be because we have lots of good churches. It may be because we don't have lots of good churches. I don't know the answer. But there's a lot of that. And that's a problem. And I don't care what the denominational label, if any, is over the door. When you understand what the church is, then you understand how terrible that is. And it deals with that aspect of the doctrine of the church called the communion of the saints. And that's what I want to spend a little time with this morning. The communion of the saints comes in two aspects. First, our relationship to Christ, our communion with Him. And secondly, our communion with one another. And I thought that starting here would be a good point because it's Communion Sunday. Now, there are three different words that I know of, and there are probably others I can't think of, that the particular rendering comes from the original language. One is communion. The other is fellowship. And the third is sharing. Because to have communion means to have something in common. To have fellowship is to share something. And duh, share means, last time I checked, sharing. We have something. I remember my pastor, my second pastor of my home church, people were talking about fun and fellowship nights that our adults never really got out of their youth group mode, even though their hairs may have been hoary with age. And they wanted the fun and fellowship. And I remember him constantly saying, you cannot have Christian fellowship unless you're sharing Christ. You can have fellowship, but not Christian fellowship. I mean, Heath and I could go watch the Phillies beat the Braves, and we could have something to share together. My joy, his sorrow. Especially if it was the other way around, my sorrow. That's having fellowship. It's sharing something, but it's not Christian fellowship. It's not Christian communion. Christian sharing, because it's not sharing Christ. And we all have that. In the first letter of John's, the first epistle, the first paragraph, I hadn't planned on using this text, but just kind of popped that to me. Verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John describes there a vertical and a horizontal fellowship, a vertical and a horizontal communion, a vertical and a horizontal sharing. And what he wants is not sharing a sporting event or good food or good music. You can share those things together, but a sharing of Christ. And that's why the vertical is so important. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. We have communion and union with Christ. And through Him with the Father. And what he's wanting is that the people he's writing to share what he has vertically, horizontally. We have fellowship with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we're told that we have been raised with Him, that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's one aspect for worship. We might spend a few weeks at that in this. I haven't wrapped out all that we're going to do. But the church is the people of God assembled together to worship with Him. We're not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska. In fact, one of the reasons Reformed churches tried to be plain, or some would say boring, in their architecture, was to get rid of distractions from the reality. The reality is, you're not just in a very simple room, you're in heaven. Because of that union with Christ, because you have been raised with Him, because you are seated with Him in heaven. We're joint, united to Him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, we share in His sufferings. There's a union with Christ so that our sufferings are His sufferings and His sufferings are our sufferings. He cares for us. That those letters that Christ writes through John to the seven churches are letters that he writes because what they're going through, he's going through. Because he's connected to them. And he's connected to us. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 through 6, there's a reference to our union with him, being buried with him in baptism and so forth. And then in verses 5 and 6, it refers to being united in his death and in his resurrection. At the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Lee Robertson, every time he baptized somebody, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus, taking scriptural words as he dunked you down and then brought you back up. Now, there's more to baptism than that, but that's part of baptism. We have, through baptism, been united to Christ, not merely the water baptism. That's only the symbol of the other baptism we're talking about. And that baptism unites us with Him so that we died with Him on the cross. We were buried with Him. We have been raised with Him. We are now sitting in the heavenlies. Well, wait a minute, I'm sitting in Lincoln, Nebraska. Yeah, I am. And I'm also seated in the heavenlies by the Father because I'm united to Christ. A little later in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 are those precious words, we are joint heirs with Christ. But the context says that that joint heritage means we suffer with Him. And we are glorified with Him. But this union with Christ does not mean certain things. It does not mean that I become God, that I share in His substance. In Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19, it refers to He's the head of the body, the church. He's the head. I'm a part of the body. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference between my head and my pinky. The head allegedly controls the pinky. The head allegedly controls both hands when I'm playing the guitar. That head's got a lot of work to do. But Christ is the head. He's separate from us in that respect and yet connected to us. My head is still attached, I hope, to my body. There's a connection there, but the head controls. The head is distinct. And then it continues to say that in all things He has the preeminence. He is God. I'm a man. He is God and added to Himself humanity. His humanity never became God. And my humanity will never become God either. But I'm still joined to Him. Died with Him, suffered with Him, died with Him, buried with Him, raised with Him. And I share with Him all the promises in Scripture ultimately are to Him. And I benefit because I'm His heir, joint heir. I share in the fulfillment of those promises. The other aspect of communion is what I really wanted to focus on, and our time's slipping away, so let's hurry up here. And that is with the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we were reading in that book a few moments ago, but in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, in fact, the section we read, we read, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who's the head, Christ, from whom the whole body," that's us, "joined and knit together." You know what's one nice thing about my body? My fingers don't go running over there, and my toes don't go running over there, leaving the rest of me flopping around over here. Why? Because the bones are connected. I went to the chiropractor recently, and he was telling me about something wrong, and I said, "Oh, that's because the thigh bone's connected to the..." And he said, "Yeah, right, and you've got several things that are out, and they're affecting everything else." It's one of the times where being knit together wasn't so pleasant, perhaps. We are knit together. I and Michael. Mark and me. You might regret that, but you're stuck. And y'all to each other. I'm not the focus of this. Christ is the focus. We are joined together in this body of Christ. And not just this little congregation of Faith OPC. We do not exhaust the concept of the body of Christ. We are but a part of that body. There is a sense in which we are a body, but in the full context, we are only a part of the body of Christ. We function together. We should be a small microcosm of the whole body, but we're not exhausting that. And the body is not exhausted by all the Christians on earth today. Because the body of Christ extends through time as well as space. We are joint to Adam and Seth. That includes Seth Harrington, but I'm thinking of another Seth. And Abel and Noah and David and Paul and Barnabas. And people who may not even have been born yet. Whatever her or his name will be in October. If he or she is part of the elect. We're all joined together. We're all part of that body. By what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. I can't function as a Christian separated from you. And you can't function as a Christian separated from me. And more importantly, we can't function as Christians separated from the body. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I've seen somebody else use my favorite illustration that just shocked me and pleased me. Who likes cooking on charcoal briquettes? Reach in with your tongs, not your fingers. Take one briquette out and put it aside, and before you know it, it's gone out. And you and I are exactly the same way. Those briquettes need each other to keep each other warm and burning. And we need the same. My pinky can't live without the rest of me. It needs my heart to pump blood to it. It needs the blood to carry the nutrients from what I've stored in my belly and everywhere else. It needs waste to be carried away. Brothers and sisters, you may be a pinky, you may be a thumb. I feel like all thumbs sometimes. You may be an ear. Whatever portion you find, not being literal, of course. We all perform functions and we all need each other. And we cannot function properly separated from one another. Same thing is covered in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, because Colossians and Ephesians tend to parallel one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the section 12, 13, and 14, it refers to spiritual gifts. In verse 7 and in verse 12, it refers to one body, many members. One body here, many parts. One body, the body of Christ, many individual Christians. And the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the gifts that the Spirit has given, how He's made Himself manifest in the church through those gifts, is given to each one for all. Whatever my spiritual gift is, wasn't given so that I could sit in a corner and say, how blessed am I? My gift, whatever it is, was given to me to bless you. And vice versa. And again, across the board. We all have these things so that we can serve one another. We need each other. That's what the Church of Christ is. And therefore, we need to minister to one another. We need to learn to serve one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 and 14, certain key words are used. That's what I'm going to focus on. We are told to comfort one another. Now, maybe you have never had disasters in your life or losses in your life. I have. And I have needed comfort. And I treasure those times when others have comforted me. But also to edify one another. To build each other up. I have a book in my library downstairs in what Janet says is a storage room. But she says there's going to be a bit one of those big hallways when I die just to dump everything in. But this is not really a very good book. But I treasure it. Because the brother who gave it to me inscribed on there, iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one brother another. I treasure that book because Michael Platt built me up in Christ. He seems to think I built him up. I don't know how, but I do know he built me up. There are many who have built me up, and I needed them. I still need people to edify me. We are told to warn each other, comfort one another, support one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, we're to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. I should be willing to die for you, and you for me. We're told not to love in word. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't come and say to Blaine, yeah, you're obnoxious, but brother, I love you. We just pick on each other a lot. And I do love him. It doesn't mean I can't tell him I love him, but it means I am, rather than word, not word only, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Because there are a lot of people who want to love you with a stab in the back. Real love is really building the other one up in actions. Finally, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, precious passage. We are told to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. To do good for one another. To help one another. There are plenty of people who have helped me. My father is a mechanical genius, and his eldest son is mechanically lacking. I mean, yeah, I can change a tire, maybe. I've needed help. People have done that. And you need help too. And sometimes I can help. Sometimes I may know somebody else who can help because I'm totally incompetent in an area too, but at least I know someone. We need to help each other. Do good to one another. Sometimes that may mean coming to someone and saying, or coming to Roy and saying, Roy, you know, I love you, but what you just did was really stupid or really bad. One of the most precious memories I have was a young man, my best friend. I led him to Christ. Had the joy of seeing him profess faith. He was my best man. I was his best man. And one Sunday morning, this is why it's good that our church does not have a balcony, because all of our teenagers were up there. And I was not behaving the way I ought. And he chewed me out. And I smiled at him, and he was ready to punch me out. He thought I was just mocking him. And the reason I was smiling was, this is cool. The person that I shared the gospel with, and the person I've been teaching, is correcting me when I need it. Not that it's good that I needed to be corrected, but it was good that he was willing to do that. It's all because we share Christ. He's the head and we're the body. That vertical fellowship with Him manifests itself in this manner in the horizontal fellowship with you. And brothers and sisters, that's our great joy in the Church of Christ and our great responsibility. It is so easy to feel I don't need someone else. That our American rugged individualism in that area is a heresy. Because I can't go it alone and neither can you. And to think I don't need you, or to think that I don't owe you that comfort, that support, that edifying, that warning, is sin. God protect us from that. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father, let me give You thanks that the foundation of our communion with one another is our communion with Christ. That He chose to become one of us that He might save us. And that we could be joined to Him. And He who is the seed shares His inheritance with all of His brothers and sisters who are adopted into the family because of what He's done for us. Now, Father, help us to demonstrate that we do have that communion with Christ by really having communion one with another. Not in word only, but in deed and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by His church until He comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but as a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of Himself in His death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by His Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, He strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve Him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of our Savior, which He gave for His people. In this sacrament, God confirms that He's faithful and true to fulfill the promises of His covenant, and He calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion of belief, a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with Him and with each other as members of His body. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all His redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you've received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to you in the gospel, if you're a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, if you live penitently and seek to walk in goodness before the Lord, then this supper is for you, and I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. Beloved congregation, lift your hearts from these visible elements, even to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where we look for Him to return and perfect our redemption. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. Every spiritual blessing is found in Him. With joyful hearts in Christian love, partake of His table, giving thanks for the great love that He has shown us. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father, we give You thanks for this table. And we give You thanks for the admonitions of the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves and to see whether we understand, whether we have trusted in Christ, whether we are walking with Him. And so, Father, we'll take a moment here to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, that we might repent if necessary and come to the table. Father, we give You thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, broken for us, that we might be made whole, that with His stripes we are healed. Nourish us, not on the small amount of unleavened bread. Nourish us with the bread of heaven, who is our life. We pray this of You in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, by the whip, by the thorns, by the nails, our Savior's body was broken and His blood poured out. He is the Lamb sacrificed for the foundation of the world. But in space and in time, the wounds were administered and the blood was spilled, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If Christ had not died for us, we would still be in our sins. And so we give You thanks for this cup, the sign and seal of Christ's blood. We ask that You bless it to us. Again, not merely this small quantity of grape juice, but that which it is the sign and seal of. For Christ is the water of life. And we need to come to Him when we are thirsty. We need to come to Him for life because of His blood. In His name we pray. Amen. Our Savior took the cup, and after having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, we give to You thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ and for the sacrifice He made of Himself for us. Help us, Father, to grow in grace through our union with Christ, that we may grow with Him. Our union as branches to the vine, that we might bear fruit for Him. We ask this of You in His precious name. Amen.